This last week, you probably heard of a tragedy, the loss of a submarine and its passengers, the Titan. The Titan submarine was designed to visit the Titanic. The Titanic, that great ocean liner, the Titanic on April 15th, 1912, and then sank. The Titanic ocean liner was hailed as unsinkable. But indeed it did sink, making for what was, at that time, the deadliest sinking of a ship. Since that time, the Titanic has become a reference in our culture, a representation of the invincible yet fallible, and an image of the pride of man. The Titanic has been the subject of popular culture. The 1997 movie Titanic, which I'd gather if you're over, James Cameron visited the undersea wreck of the Titanic several times since 1995. The wreck has become a tourist destination. Cameron said about the experience of going to the bottom of the ocean, "You're going into one of the most unforgiving places on earth. It's not like you can call AAA to come get you." So the Titan, the submarine that was lost this last week, was a tourist experience, where a passenger would pay $250,000 to descend over 2 miles underwater to look at the rusting wreckage of the sunken Titanic from the tragedy of 1912. The tourist experience really doesn't have any scientific value. Rather, it is based upon the experience. The explorers who want to say, "I've been there," there is a YOLO attitude, or "you only live once," an existential outlook that sees reality through our experiences. Or perhaps similarly, or perhaps a bucket list attitude. A list of things to do isn't bad, a bucket list isn't bad, but the attitude of "you only live once" can be problematic if your focus isn't on the Lord. In our lives, death is seen as an end, the terminus, the end of the line. You are born, you live, and you die, and it seems natural to order our lives around these milestones. But the Word of God says there is something more. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Today, we're going to look at resurrection in the Bible. We're going to look at the usage and development of resurrection through the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, from Genesis to Revelation. This tour is a biblical theological view. The scriptures are amazing. They were written over 15 to 20 centuries, kind of depending on when you date the book of Job. And they were written by at least 35 different authors, from princes to scribes, kings, warriors, shepherds, prophets, priests, tax collectors, physicians, fishermen, tent makers, Pharisees, missionaries, apostles, lots of different things going on there. There is a diversity in the breadth of authors, their professions, their topics, and even their content. However, there is an amazing unity to the scriptures as well. The work of the Holy Spirit as the super author of the scriptures can be seen in 2 Peter 1:21. The scriptures themselves, the written word, are the God-breathed product of the Holy Spirit, carrying along the authors, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit is the unifying factor in the broad authorship of the scriptures. The unity of scripture across so great a time span and authorship is astounding. God's word is a multifaceted diamond that we can see both unity and diversity through. The work of the Holy Spirit across so great a time span and breadth of people is a testament to the work of God. Today, we're going to look at five facets of resurrection from the scriptures. Our first point is death afflicted all of humanity by man's choice. Before we talk about life after death, we need to talk about death. And to do that, we're going to look first look at a summary of what the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22 reads, "For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." In the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is explaining the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and that for the rest of the chapter, Paul writes about the importance of resurrection. We learn from this passage some important points about how death intruded the human condition. Through Adam, all die. We see this in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:19 reads, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The context of Genesis chapter 3 is after creation and after the creation of mankind. Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit and are bearing the consequences of their actions. We see the consequences here. To dust you shall return. Scripture is clear that death and sin are linked and that all are affected. We read in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." In Paul's letter to the Roman church, he's explaining who Jesus is, beginning in chapter 5. Paul writes about righteousness through faith, and here he is telling us why that is necessary. Sin entered the world, and death spread to all men. Though death became a part of humanity's fate, there is hope. Does anybody recognize what this is? This is a Space Invaders console for an arcade game. Arcade games were a big hit in the 1970s and 1980s. You've probably all played an arcade game. And in this one, you can see they have large industrial buttons. And those buttons are made to withstand the hammering of children and kids tapping on them hundreds and hundreds and thousands of times to play arcade games. There was an arcade game just like this, the Space Invaders game, over at Cherry Lane and Meridian up till the 90s. And I grew up pretty close to the church here, about 2,000 feet that way. And we would drive into town, and we would go to, my grandma lived in McCall, and she would come down, and we'd go to the pharmacy at Payless. And at Payless, we'd go to the pharmacy with my grandma, and they had what appeared to me to be a video game. Now, this is not an arcade game, but it was before I could read, so I didn't exactly know. My mom's here. She'll probably remember this story, hopefully. Anyways, there were even high scores. These are quite high scores. These are really pretty high, I think. So there is the arcade game, and I saw this, and I'm like, oh, this sounds exciting, I'm going to play this. So I sat, and I put my arm into the blood pressure cuff station, that's what this is, and I pressed the button, this industrial, big, shiny button, and I hit it. I had no idea what to expect, and I got a surprise. The cuff closed around my arm and started crushing me. I panicked and started screaming. The machine was killing me. The few short moments that the machine had my arm in lock felt like an eternity. Pharmacy techs came over, grandma and my mom. Strangers appeared. I was screaming violently, and then the machine released me. After a few admonitions from the pharmacy employees and grandma and maybe mom, I escaped any further trauma. In the same way, a panic can set in when we are faced with the end, our own mortality gripping us tightly. But there is good news. We see that in the Old Testament, there are several passages that point to life after death. And our first point, it's not working. Okay. Our first point is death afflicted all of humanity by man's choice, and our second point is there is more beyond death. The concept of resurrection is in the Old Testament, a hope to the people of God. We can see that from different vantage points in Scripture. We're going to look at a few passages that give us insight into God's plan. The first passage is in the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. We read, "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. The prophecy of Isaiah here is talking about a new city in the future. The worldly city of broken mankind being judged, there will be a new city which contrasts with the bloody and evil city. And in the future, from Isaiah's time, there will be an event where God removes the reproach from his people and death will be swallowed up. Continuing onward in Isaiah, in chapter 26, we read, "Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." Isaiah here continues the prophecy, telling of a song that will be sung. The song contains the insight, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy." There is strong hope given to the Israelites who were in the middle of judgment by foreign nations. That is the troubles and tribulations of the current situation, there is hope. Those that have died will awake. Another important passage is Daniel 12, 1 through 3. But before I read this prophetic passage, I want to read Daniel 10 to give us some context about the passage. Daniel 10, 10 through 14. "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And then when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future.'" So this passage of Daniel 12 is a prophecy given to Daniel about future days. Now we read Daniel 12. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." So we see a few things in this prophecy. There will be a time when those who sleep in the dust awake, some to everlasting life, and others to everlasting contempt. Another important passage is found in Hosea. Hosea 13:14 reads, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight." Hosea is a prophecy given to warn Israel of its failures and to show the Israelites that God's love and patience looks like. Here we get a picture of the power of God that he can redeem even from death. O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? And there are New Testament passages that point out Old Testament insight into life after death as well. Matthew 13:43, Jesus says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus here quotes Daniel about the future. Luke 20:37 through 40 reads this, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. Jesus here was speaking to the Sadducees, and he spoke of Moses. Why Moses? The Sadducees did not think that there would be a resurrection, and they did not think that because of they only put credence in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And so here Jesus shows from the Torah that there's life after death. And in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham reasoned that God would resurrect Isaac in order that God would keep his promise. From these passages in the New Testament, we see Old Testament passages that speak of life after death. So let's now proceed to our third facet of resurrection that we see in Scripture. Our first point is death afflicted all of humanity by man's choice. Our second point is there is more beyond death. And our third point, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. In the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah focuses on the servant and how God is going to accomplish his task through the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, we read, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The prophecy of Isaiah looked forward. It was a hope to the nation of Israel, who were undergoing judgment by invading nations and eventually exile. We see here the suffering servant. We read in verse 8 that he was cut off from the land of living, and he was punished for the transgressions of my people. In verse 9, we see that he had a grave assigned. He was rich in death. It is clear here that that the suffering servant died. We read in verse 10 that it was God's will that he be crushed and caused to suffer. God made the suffering servant an offering for sin. He was killed on the behalf of sin. But there is a twist here in verse 10. We read that he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And verse 11 reads, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Some of your Bibles might not have the phrase light of life. The oldest copies of Isaiah, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the earliest translations of Isaiah, the Septuagint, have the phrase, but it later disappeared from the Hebrew text. There was a disagreement between the Sadducees and Pharisees at the time of Jesus about resurrection, so that might figure into the historical picture of the text. You may see a footnote in your Bible about it. Back to the scroll of Isaiah, the light of life is a reference to being alive. Verse 12 tells us that he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah clearly paints a picture of the servant dying on behalf of others. And that substitutionary death benefited the transgressors. This prophetic scenario is exactly what we see recorded in the New Testament Gospels. The Apostle Paul summarizes the good news for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, gives us four verbal ideas that summarize the good news. One, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Next verbal, Christ was buried. Thirdly, he was raised on the third day. And last, then he appeared and he interacted with the apostles and brethren. Paul knows the good news of Jesus. He is sharing that Jesus is the servant that Isaiah prophesied about, that Jesus died for sins and was raised on the third day. The raised on the third day is important, and Paul continues the rest of chapter 15 talking about resurrection and how it is the key to the Christian faith. In verse 20 we read, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." Just like death came to all through one man, Adam, resurrection comes to all through Christ. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The Apostle Paul reiterates to the Colossian church who Jesus is. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul tells us that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Colossians 1:18 reads, "He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Paul is writing to the Colossians to remind them to stand firm with the good news. And he reminds the Colossians about who Jesus is, telling them that Jesus not only created the world, but that Jesus is the first of the resurrection from the dead, the new creation. So, we see now that Jesus is the hub of creation, both old and new. Death afflicted all of humanity by man's choice. Secondly, there is more beyond death. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. And our fourth point, there is resurrection for all, some to glorification and some to condemnation. So Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. But there were other resurrections recorded in the Bible, right? Well, let's look at Hebrews 11:35. It reads like this. 11:35. "Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that might obtain a better resurrection." What were these resurrections about? These are allusions to the Old Testament accounts of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings 17:17-24. And Elisha and the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4:18-37. But why is Christ's resurrection different? The Apostle Paul gives us some insight into the resurrection of Jesus and the coming resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:42. He says this, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body." Previous resurrections were temporary and resulted in the person eventually dying, but the coming resurrection for believers involves an imperishable body. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders about the future resurrections for all. John 5:25-29 reads this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Here we read about a resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. We see other passages that tell us of this as well, such as Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, for the first resurrection, the resurrection of life, and Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15, for the latter resurrection, the resurrection of judgment. So we read about that there are two resurrections, one for life and one for condemnation. So that prompts the question, which one are we headed for? So let's look at our points here, and we'll get into the fifth point. So our first point is death afflicted all of humanity by man's choice. Secondly, there's more beyond death. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. Fourthly, there is resurrection for all, some to glorification and some to condemnation. And lastly, we can partake of new creation through Jesus Christ. When you become a part of the body of Christ, you become a new creation in Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is a picture of being part of this new creation body. We read in Paul's letter to Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians that those who are baptized join him in death and life. The imagery of death being submerged into water, the cold darkness. But the act of coming up again out of the water is the picture of new life. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that through the Holy Spirit, believers are baptized into the body of Christ. And I think that is what Paul is speaking of here in Romans. Well, right now, believers have spiritual life. In the future, believers will have new creation physical bodies that are like Jesus' resurrected body. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, Paul tells the Corinthians that anyone in Christ is a new creation. Believers in Jesus are a new creation, spiritually now and physically in the future. Through the Holy Spirit, our spirits have been made alive to God, and we are able to fellowship with him. So let's recap the facets of our tour of resurrection in Scripture. We have death afflicted all of humanity by man's choice. There is more beyond death. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the new creation. All will be resurrected, some to glorification and some to condemnation. And we can partake of new creation through Jesus Christ. So what will be the future of those who are in Christ? What will that look like? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 55, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For those in the body of Christ, there's a glorious future where we will put on the imperishable, for death has already been swallowed up in victory by the work of Christ. In approximately the year AD 125, a Greek wrote an apology to the emperor. His name was Aristides. And he wrote it about the Christians. He was defending the Christians, and he wrote them this: "And if any righteous man among them passes from the world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body as if they were setting out from one place to another near." Aristides hits on the hope believers have, and they have joy, and they have joy in that eternal life. Christians have hope. We have life. We have fellowship with the Father through the Son. Worship team, you can come forward. As we go through life, we are presented with the cold waters. There is an end awaiting each of us. In life, we are on a journey. Sometimes we are tourists seeking the adventure or experience. But what is the purpose of these, and are we seeking out the Lord in those? Or are we seeking to fill out our scorecard of experiences? What's on your scorecard? Is it golfing, camping, your RV, your tent trailer, mountain biking, your job, crocheting, the latest television show, the latest video game, listening to nice music, playing chess? Where is your figurative submarine headed? To death and dissipation? Or is your focus serving the head as part of being in the body of Christ? Perhaps God wants you on a different trajectory. If you have this fellowship with the Son, you are adopted into God's family. You are an heir to life eternal. And this life eternal is experienced now with walking in the Spirit and fellowship with God. In Romans 5:17, as we read about those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. In Paul's letter to the Romans at 5:17, it reads like this: "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." The believers in Jesus will reign in life, eternal life, through the one, Jesus Christ. However, if you don't have this fellowship with the Son, then you are on a broad path. Jesus shares in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus is the gate. He is the resurrection and the life. He has done the work to create peace. He has created the narrow path. Only through Jesus can you experience eternal life and the new creation.
Let's stand and we'll close the service together.